folder to hand. On the back of that is an outline. You can follow along as we continue our series, Living a Jesus-Shaped Life. We've been taking a look at the contours or the dimensions of Jesus' life, and we have come to realize that he lived his life primarily in three directions. He lived up in community with his Heavenly Father. He lived in community with his disciples or with those who were part of the faith. And he lived out in order to serve the world. In the next few weeks, we're going to be taking a look at that up dimension, how Jesus lived up. And really, what we're talking about is the most important thing in the world. And I have some confidence about that because of what Jesus, the one who changed the entire course of history, said. There was a day when Jesus was challenged, as he often was, by one of the Pharisees, one of the religious teachers of that day. And as Pastor Dan just read, one of them came to him and asked him, of all the commandments, of all that we read in the Old Testament, which is the most important one? Jesus, which is the greatest commandment in the Old Testament? And without blinking an eye, Jesus said this, the most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Jesus said unequivocally that this is life's greatest priority. Nothing is more important than the way you and I love God in our lives and the way we love others. And as we discussed last week, the word for love used here in the New Testament is the Greek word agape. It's a selfless, a self-giving kind of a love, a divinely inspired kind of love. And there is nothing more important in life, Jesus says, than that we love God and that we love others selflessly. If we do this, we have done the most important thing in life. And Jesus comes to us and he says to us, he goes, I can enable you to do it. I can help you learn to love the Lord your God with all of who you are. You know, Jesus never asks us to do something that he won't help us accomplish. If you read the life of Jesus in the Gospels, in the New Testament, if you take a look at the commands that he issues, not one of them has Jesus saying, you know, here's something that maybe you can shoot for, but you're never going to make it. Jesus doesn't work like that. He knows us, and he only asks us to do what he knows that he can do in us and through us. So when Jesus says, listen, take my word seriously. Here's the thing to shoot for. He's saying to us, I see in you the potential to be that kind of person, that you can love God with all of who you are, and you can love your neighbor as you love yourself. And so what we're going to talk about for the next few weeks is how we can develop an all-out love for God, how we can live up like Jesus did. And having an all-out love or loving God with this level of intensity means that love begins to occupy much of our waking thoughts. I know this is a long time ago for some of you, but do you remember your first love? Do you remember when you first started dating, that first love that you had? Every moment that you were awake, that love occupied your thoughts. It was an all-out kind of love. It impacted the majority of your decisions at the time. It maybe caused you to make lavish sacrifices. Well, what if we had an all-out love like that? What would it do in us? Well, it would re-energize our life, this kind of love. It would cause us to rearrange our priorities. It would capture our whole being. And it would always involve these four things that Jesus talked about. It would involve our heart, our mind, our soul, our strength. Note this down just for clarity. When Jesus is talking about heart here, he's largely talking about our feelings. God wants us to love him with our hearts, with the way that we feel, the emotions in our life. That's part of who we are. But he also wants us to love him with our minds. He wants us to love him thoughtfully, with our intellect, not just our feelings, but also with our thoughts. But an all-out love for God also includes loving him with all of our soul. And that means a lot of things, but it really focuses in on our deciding power, our will. Have you ever thought about loving God with the way that you decide? Jesus challenged us to do that. And he said, I want you to love God with all of your strength, with action. I want you to put your faith into play by doing stuff. This is where we invest our energies. This morning, we're going to take a look at the first of those four. How do we love God with all of our heart? When we talk about our heart, we usually mean one of two things. First, there's obviously the physical organ within our bodies. I had the privilege of studying physiology as an undergrad, and I took a long time looking at the heart. It's an amazing thing, this hollow muscular organ. It weighs between 200 and 350 grams. It's about the size of your clenched fist. If you put it right in the middle of your chest, that's probably about where it is. Unless you've got situs inversus, then it's over here. It beats about 100,000 times a day to pump 7,000 liters of blood per day through, get this, some 100,000 kilometers of blood vessels. Over the course of a lifetime, your heart will beat 2.5 billion times. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, friends. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking more about the more abstract meaning of the word heart. When we think of courage, when we think of valor, when we think of strength, when we think of endurance and commitment and resolve, we think of someone who has a lot of heart. And we speak of the heart as being representative of somebody, of being who they really are in the core of their being, in terms of their commitments, their values, their most deeply held allegiances, their emotional ties. To the Hebrew mind, this is what the heart was. It was the seat of the will. It was the center of one's spiritual life. It was the command center of all the emotions, the domain of all a person's desires, the place of inner thoughts and feelings. And that's why Jesus is using the word here. It was also regarded as the place where decisions were made and directions were taken. That's all a matter of the heart. It's where commitment was birthed and nurtured if it took root. This is why Jesus was tenacious about speaking to matters of the heart. And he addressed the heart over and over again, even going so far as to say that it didn't really matter what people said. It didn't even really matter what they did as much as what was taking place in their heart. Remember that verse from last week where Jesus was addressing the sad state of affairs of the religious community of his day, where he said, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." Well, the heart was the foundation, the source, if you will, of authentic commitment, of true allegiance, and ultimately of worship. So what did it mean when Jesus said, "Love God with all your heart"? Since our heart is where our commitments are made and decided and maintained, to love God with all of our heart is essentially to have God on the throne of our lives. It's to worship him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's to have him and no other at the center of our life, which is why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Because what you prioritize, what you treasure, is what you give your heart to. Our heart follows what we treasure. And what you worship, well, that's ultimately what you've prioritized in your heart. Because it's in our heart that we choose either for God or against God. It's there that we settle on our allegiances. This is also why the Bible talks in various places about people who have hardened their hearts. That act which turns to God, and instead of saying, "God, thy will be done," it says, "My will be done." But the surrendered heart is an undivided heart, a heart that has no other master. It's claimed by God alone. And that's why Jesus said the issue is truly about loving God with all your heart. Imagine developing a relationship with somebody and them coming to you and saying, "You know, I'd really like us to start talking marriage, but I'd really like it if you'd allow me to date other people." That's a divided heart, one that doesn't deserve your commitment. God does not have a divided heart towards us, and he does not want us to have a divided heart toward him. Now, once the heart is given, it is also, note this down as a second thing, the source and expression of our adoration. It's the source from which we praise. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, "It is out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks." And it is right and good for us to express our feelings about God and to God, just as well as we tell those around us that we care about them, that we love them. The heart that is full of love for God cannot hold back expressing its feelings to God. So loving God with all of our heart necessarily includes worship, as that's what worship is, telling God how much we love him from the depths of our being. Because to be in relationship with God through Jesus Christ is to be in personal relationship, one that is emotional, one that is passionate, one that is expressive. And the heart is that place from which we return the passionate love of God that he has shown to us. It's where we, the beloved, respond to the one who loves us. We see it in King David dancing wildly before the ark in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament in the life of Mary Magdalene, who threw all discretion to the wind and broke a precious alabaster jar of nard, pouring it over Jesus' feet and wiping his feet with her hair. We see it in the life of Brother Lawrence, a 17th century monk, a cook in a monastery, who wrote in his letters that he was so overwhelmed by the love of God that he couldn't even turn over an omelet in a pan or wash a dish except out of love for God. We see it in the work and in the service of Mother Teresa, who when asked about reaching out to the poor and the disenfranchised and the destitute in the slums of Calcutta, simply said that in their faces she saw Christ in a distressing disguise, and her heart broke with love. Now, if this is a snapshot of what it means to love God with all of our heart, Is there anything that we need to be careful about here? Is there anything in saying, I love God with all my heart, that passion and emotion? Is there anything there that we have to be careful about? Yes, we have to be careful about talking too glibly about loving God with all our heart, because it should never be over-sentimentalized. Our love for God should never be reduced to just feeling or to just emotion. And here's what I mean. First and most obviously, our feelings come and our feelings go. And if you make your spiritual life all about your feelings and emotions, you will live a defeated and a discouraged life. It's because life has its ups and its downs, its peaks and its valleys. It's not all one mountaintop experience or one long valley. It's a combination of ups and downs. It's part of the ebb and flow of our spiritual lives. What does this mean? True spirituality has very little to do with feeling. We often think in terms of whether we feel close to God or whether we feel spiritual. This might be hard to hear, but how we feel is largely irrelevant because emotions are largely untrustworthy. I might not feel like a Christian when I get up in the morning, and that just might be the pizza talking that I ate too late the night before. It might be that I'm utterly exhausted because I was up most of the night caring for a sick child. It might be that I'm utterly preoccupied with thoughts of work or with a relationship that's falling apart. What I feel is irrelevant at that point. What I know is vital. I know that I'm a Christ follower when my feet hit the floor, despite how I feel. I know that I'm a child of God and that I can live with Him that day and that He'll take care of me in spite of how I feel. This is what I know. What I feel is of little consequence. The reality is, friends, that authentic spirituality, while a dynamic enterprise that involves your entire being, including your emotions, has more to do with how you respond to your emotions and the day-in and day-out issues that impact your emotions than it does your current emotional state. There will be times when you feel up and times when you feel down. Times you feel high, times you feel low. In truth, that may actually have very little to do with the actual state of your relationship with God. The state of your spirituality does not rest on how you feel, but on who you are, on whose you are, and on who you're becoming. Related to this is a second concern, that if you reduce the idea of loving to God simply to emotional things, to feelings, then you will make pursuing those emotions the heart of your spirituality. And that is a very superficial and a very dangerous pursuit. Kind of like you've got to be on this emotional high all the time. Like, I've got to be feeling it. Right? You'd be on this quest for consistent emotional highs. And it would be superficial, because everything would hinge on your emotional reaction. It'd be dangerous because not only do emotions come and go, but you end up making your spirituality more about your mood and your senses than you do about the core of your being, your character. And then the pursuit of those feelings from mountaintop to mountaintop becomes the basis of your relationship with God, which is not only unsustainable, but also terribly unhealthy and unbiblical. You kind of become like a spiritual junkie chasing highs. It's a danger. A third caution. If you reduce the love that you have for God to the level of your feelings, along the lines of how you might feel when you have feelings for another person or when you're moved by an experience, you run the risk of eliminating the holy awe and reverence that God deserves. We need to be aware that we don't make God our buddy. The intimacy that God offers is deep and it's emotional. And here at Grace Point, we talk a lot about our personal relationship with God and that God is our friend. And we sing songs of love to Him. We express our love to Him. And it's good that we do this. It's healthy that we do this. It's necessary that we do this. But we have to remember that when we do this, we never lose sight of God's otherness. That He is holy, that He is set apart, that He is the Creator and we're the created. There's a wonderful description of Aslan in the Chronicles of Narnia, a great work by C.S. Lewis, where Aslan, who characterizes Christ, was described as good and kind and wonderful, but not safe, never safe. And what we do in the Western Christianity, particularly here in North America, is we try to box Jesus in to be our safe, soft, kind Jesus. Jesus is not safe, friends. He's wild. He's radical. He calls us to radical things. A fourth concern about putting love, the love of God, solely on the feeling level is that with God, the heart love is not simply the kind of feelings that come and go when you relationally bond with someone. With God, heart love includes obedience. Loving God with all our heart means giving Him our loyalty and devotion. To love God is to obey Him. To obey Him is to love him. I meet up with people from time to time who enjoy telling me how much they love God and how close they feel to God, but they're living in ways that are in blatant disobedience to him. And they put this veneer of emotional spirituality on as if that's all that really matters. It's lovely sentimentality, but that's all it is. If we love God, we will do what he says. And a final concern, if we make loving God all about emotions, all about sentiment, then when we fail to understand what God is doing around us, when we fail to understand the acts of the one who loves us, when we feel betrayed or offended by what we don't understand about this God we love, then the foundation of our relationship is undermined. It's as if we built our emotional house on sand instead of rock. There will be times when God does not make sense. There will be times when you feel betrayed, not because you have been betrayed or that God doesn't make sense, but because you will simply feel that way. And if you put all of your eggs in the feeling or emotion basket, you will have nowhere else to go. But when you love God with all your heart and you don't reduce all of that to just feelings and emotions, then the feelings and emotions that seek to undermine your devotion are met with the rock-solid commitment and trust in who God is. Your heart stands its ground because you have confidence in God's heart and God's character. So here's the question, as we turn the corner. How can we love God with all of our heart this week? King David, in the Old Testament, was called a man after God's own heart. He was not a perfect man. In fact, David did some terrible things in his life. Yet God continually looked at him and said, "He's got the kind of heart that pleases me. His heart beats for me and is committed to me." And we're going to briefly take a look at some of David's writings in the Bible to see what made him have that kind of heart for God and what we can do as a result in terms of loving God with all our heart. What are some of the things that David did? What are some of the things that you and I can do to start loving God with all of our heart, to put this into play? The first thing is this. Talk to God aloud and with emotion. Pray. Articulate and express your thoughts and feelings. Don't just think your prayers, but say them out loud. Tell God how you're feeling. Psalm 3 says, "To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill." God wants you to talk to him. He wants you to cry out to him with all your heart about what's really going on in your life. What might that look like? Just note this in the margin. Talk to God about your feelings. Further on in Psalm 3, it says, "Arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked." Some of you might want to pray that about your boss. I'm kidding, you shouldn't. You should pray, "God, help me love that dude." Okay, David told God everything that he felt. It was on his heart. He told it to him. Be transparent. Don't be afraid to take it to God. Talk to God about your weaknesses. Talk to God about his strength. You know, in life we have this habit of maximizing or magnifying our problems and minimizing God's strength. Our problems are so big, and God, I'm not sure you can help me out with. And David did the exact opposite thing. Psalm 29, he says, "The Lord's voice spins and topples the mighty rocks. It strips the forests bare. They whirl and sway beneath the blast. But in his temple, all are praising glory. Glory to the Lord." I'm not sure if some of you guys caught this. This is just on the topic of how massive God is. This week, the European Space Agency discovered, or they're postulating, that there are a whole lot more galaxies out there than they first thought. We're part of the Milky Way galaxy, right? And you know what's going on in our galaxy. Do you realize that they've discovered that there are 2.5 trillion galaxies out there? And God knows what's going on in each one. Do you think he's capable in your situation? We magnify our stuff and we minimize God's ability to help. Talk to God about his strength. Pour out the desires of your heart to God. Tell him exactly what is on your heart. Openly and emotionally admit your sins to God. Tell him about your complaints and your troubles. If you and I are going to love God with all of our heart, we have to involve him in all of our life. This includes our complaints. It includes our troubles. He can handle it. So if you want to love God with all your heart, talk to him with emotion and talk to him out loud. You're not offending him. He's your loving father. He can handle it. The second thing is, if you want to love God with all your heart, you got to picture his presence and his action in your life. David was great at this. In Psalm 23, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Picture that. He's the one who guides me. He's the one who strengthens me. He's the one who takes me to safe and secure places. David says, "I shall not be in want because he's my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures." There's abundance in the provision, under the provision of God's care. There's joy there. "He leads me beside quiet waters." It's not too hard to begin to picture the work that God wants to do in your life. Again and again, David pictured what God can do and what God was for him. He calls him God, my rock, my fortress, my shield, the shelter in my life. Find ways to picture, according to the life that you live, the kind of strength and security and stability that God can bring into your life. Picture who God really is and what he can do in your life. And if you want to worship God with all your heart, you will need to begin to see yourself through God's eyes. How does God see you? You could probably list 20 or 30 ways that David talks about that in the book of Psalms. But let me just highlight two of them. I mentioned one in passing already. Psalm 139 says, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Some of you are having a hard time believing that, but that's how God sees you. You're his creation. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. It says something substantial about you. And I hope it draws you close to your loving Father's heart. If you think of God as a God who doesn't care about you, or he looks at you as something that's not wonderfully made and doesn't want you close, you're not going to want to talk to him. But when you recognize how he really sees you, it draws you to his loving Father heart. And then David also says, friends, you got to remember that you are the apple of God's eye. In Psalm 17, he writes, keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. When was the last time, by the way, that you actually sat down, took a few minutes to recognize how valuable you are to God? That's what the cross is all about. That cross communicates the value that you have to God. You are the apple of his eye. Your value to God is not based on what you do or what you bring to the proverbial table, but on what God proclaimed about you on the cross, where he says, I love you. And Jesus says, I gave my life for you. When we start to see that, we start to see that we can love God with all our heart. You want to love God with all your heart? There's a fourth thing that David teaches us, and it's this. Pursue a life of virtue. In our movement, we call it pursuing holiness, striving for integrity. This is where we allow God's Spirit to do a work in our life, that we ever take on the character of Christ. Look what David writes in Psalm 101. I will try to walk a blameless path, but how I need your help, especially in my own home, where I long to act as I should. Help me to refuse low and vulgar things. This kind of life, it starts in our own homes. God knows that's where we struggle the most. A lack of integrity or impurity doesn't keep God from loving me, but it does keep me from seeing God's love for me. And if I can't see God's love for me, I can't love him like I want to. Two more things. You want to love God with all your heart? Ask him questions. David did it all the time. He asked God in Psalm 6, I'm very upset, Lord. I'm very upset with the situation. How long will it be? Psalm 40 asks that question again. How long? How long will it be? David loved God with all his heart, and he wasn't afraid to ask him questions like that. When we ask God a question, we're saying, God, I depend on you for the answer. I need you for this answer. And our dependence on God always makes him smile. So what kind of questions do you need to ask God? Ask him when, ask him how, ask him why. God, why do you seem so silent? Why does that suffering come into my friend's life? Why am I afflicted in this way? Why don't you act more quickly? What's going on here? Right? If you've been afraid to ask God why, you can set that fear aside right here, right now, because God can handle it. He can handle it. And he has an answer. His answer might not be the one that you want to hear. His answer doesn't always solve things here on this earth. Many times the solution to the whys of life are found in heaven, in eternity. And that's why our hearts cry out, why? We sit here in this world and we know this is not right. And God's answer comes back, I know that too. And that's why I'm building a heaven to live in that's not like this. I knew it long before you knew it. So ask God why, ask God how, ask God when. And to work through the questions, and we all have them, you're going to need the sixth truth. And we'll close with this. It's one of the keys of having the kind of heart that can work through the questions of life. The sixth thing is, each of us needs to express our love to God in community. We need to praise God with other people. Loving God with all your heart isn't something that you can do all on your own. Yes, you can do it during the week when you meet with him daily for a time of connecting, where you hear from him, where you share your love with him. But we also need to praise God together with other people. And I'm going to ask the worship team to come up now. Psalm 34 says, let us praise the Lord together and exalt his name. We cannot develop an all-out love for the Lord alone. There is something about seeing what he's doing in other people's lives that makes your love for him even greater. It's as if by ourselves we're seeing things in two dimensions. And that's already fantastic. But when we get involved with other people, all of a sudden you begin to see how they love God, and it inspires you, and you see the love of God in 3D, the way we've never seen it before. God made us to worship Him and to praise Him together. I want to encourage you to make two commitments as we end our time together. And I invite you to just bow your heads as we do this right now. I invite you to go to God and say what you've been feeling in your heart as we've talked about developing an all-out love for God. You can say to Him right now, God, I want to love You with all of who I am. And I don't care how long that journey takes me to get there, but that's what I want. I want to develop that kind of love for You in my life. And secondly, I want to challenge you to take that desire and begin to work on it this week in one practical way. Just one of these six things that we've talked about today. You can say, here's where I'm going to start. I'm going to try it this week. I'm actually going to talk to God out loud, maybe for the very first time in my life. It might feel a bit awkward, but this is where I want to start. Or you're going to say, I'm going to develop my love for God by talking to Him about His strength. I'm going to start picturing how God can work in my life. I'm going to start meeting with God regularly, and when I do, I'm going to ask Him to show me how much He loves me. Just pick one of these. Say, that's the place I need to start. If you and I are going to develop an all-out love for God, it's going to start somewhere. And Jesus says to us, I see the potential in you to be a person who loves God in an incredible way. What's the first step you need to take in that direction? Would you pray with me? God, we come to You and we say that we want that. We want an all-out love for You. And there is a bit of timidity in our voices. We say that because we know ourselves. We know that we can get caught up in other things. We can get diverted. So we say that we want to love You with all of our heart. That's what You made us for. And so, Jesus, we ask that You would help us. We are weak, we're needy, but You are strong. So we invite Your Spirit to assist us. Teach us to cry out to You. Teach us to share our hearts with You so at the end of this next season of our lives and the next years of our lives, we can continually be able to look back and say, I do love God a little bit more than I did before. My heart is more attuned to Him, just a little bit more than it was before. And so, God, as best as we know, we bring to You our whole heart and we lay it before You and we ask You to teach us how to love You with all our heart. We ask this in Your name, Jesus. Amen.